perhaps that could be cut down a little bit. We could cut to the chase. And we might be thinking, Luke, cut to the chase here. But Luke's saying, no, hang on. These things are written for your encouragement just as much as the historical narratives of the Old Testament are, as Paul reminds us. And I believe a moment's reflection will impress on us that this record is much more than incidental. It's much more than an opportunity of relief in a long saga. And to that end, I want you to notice the concluding words of verse 15. Here we read that Paul thanked God and took courage. In other words, from verse 11, as the journey resumes, up to that point, Luke is saying something about Paul, his spiritual state, the challenges that faced him, and how he was responding to them. That as he unfolds this, you need to see, says Luke, these details are pointing us to something about Paul. It's a reflection on Paul's state of mind. It's a reflection on where he is spiritually. The trials, the delays of that long, near-fatal journey. The demands of the 3 months of ministry at Malta seem to have taken its toll on Paul. That's what's being told here. A person who needs to take courage is a person who's feeling weak, a person who's overwhelmed by circumstances, either present ones or future ones that are almost about to land on his doorstep. All this is taking place in a highly charged environment of having to appear before the greatest individual in the empire, in the known world, the highest human authority. And he's to do that as a representative of the King of Kings, of a kingdom that this human emperor is threatened by and resists. There's the struggle of the kingdom of darkness against the kingdom of light, and Paul's going into the very den of the lion, who has all the power and all the authority, and nothing seems to be stopping that progress. There's a note of uncertainty as to what lay ahead. He knew he was going to have to appear before Nero, but what will that mean for him? What will be the consequences? What will it demand of him? And it appears from Luke's language here that he's somewhat discouraged, not just physically and emotionally, but spiritually. For things happen in this last leg of the journey that cause him to thank God, as well as to take courage. There are things that he needed. And I think we could suggest that the questions that may have been on his mind were such as this: what reception will I get? How will this impact on my presentation of the gospel? Because look at me, as I come before Nero, the august emperor, I am but a prisoner. In verse 16, we are told that he was in chains. Can you imagine him thinking, will I get a hearing I had so longed for and hoped for, or will I be just dismissed out of hand? And what of the church? 3 years or so earlier, he had written to them about wanting to be there and amongst them. When they see me come as a prisoner, will they want me? When they see me attached to a Roman soldier, will they still want to listen to me? What will they think of me? Will they be intimidated by me, worried about the consequences for them of being connected with me? Or will they support me? Luke's point is that in this last leg of the journey, he was obviously under a deep pressure. Am I ready for Rome? And it's a question that faces many Christians around the world today. It's a question, in effect, that Israel Folau has faced and continues to face. And those who would stand with him or imitate him in the public square or in the marketplace or in the home. The question is the same for us. We may not be confronted by the might and grandeur of the Roman Empire, but we are confronted daily by a world that is full of unbelief and increasingly not just dismissive, but in opposition. And at times we too feel like a Daniel being thrown to the lions. Will we be able to do it? Will we have the resources? Are we adequately prepared to give an account of the hope that is within us, as Peter calls us to do? What's the point anyway, seeing they're not going to listen? Indeed, thinking of other believers, what will they think of me? Will they be put off by me, by my present condition, by what I'm about to do? We know all these types of inner doubts and discussions which stop us from joy, which hinder us, robbing us of confidence in ministry, in service. And that's why I believe we should take time to consider these five verses. For here we see the providential hand still, the providential hand of God still at work in meeting the needs of his servant, enabling the work he has placed into his hands. And we can apply that to us. If you're anything like me, you prepare with enthusiasm, but then as the time draws near, you begin to feel the pressure. You hesitate. You begin to question the wisdom of what you've committed yourself to, and indeed your ability to do it. But right from the beginning of this last journey of Paul, we noted how God had taken care to provide refreshment and assurance to Paul. And here at the end of the journey, Paul is confronted with the need of the mission, but also comforted by that same care of God to provide refreshment and assurance. That's what we need to see here, even as we are reminded in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. So God doesn't come to Paul in this time of need and say, snap out of it, Paul. You're forgetting who I am. He shows him who he is. And he brings refreshment and encouragement. And Paul gives thanks and takes comfort. So we need to stop to see how God does this and begin to look at how to see it in our own lives as well. The first thing that God does here is that he reminds Paul and reminds us of the urgent importance of the mission. How does he do that? Well, I draw your attention to verse 11. Luke gives us a little bit of a description about the ship, the Alexandrian ship that they board, a ship that had obviously come to this island a little bit earlier than the crazy storm wind season that Paul and his crew had tried to sail through. And it had been waiting there, and now the winds turn, and they were able to move on. But the mention of this ship is much more than a travel interest. It stands as a reminder of why they were going to Rome. It stands in direct contrast to God and his grace. What had Paul and Luke and the others, the soldiers and the ship's crew, been instructed in over the recent months? They had seen and been forced, brought to recognize, hadn't they, God's real and sovereign hand through incredible circumstances. That they had lost control of the ship, and yet they didn't end up where they thought they were going to end up, but somewhere else. And though there was a shipwreck, not one person died. And though Paul was bitten by a snake, he was kept safe. And a ministry was undertaken there on that island of Malta. God had blessed them with safety, with effective ministry. But now that they approached the ship, which they were to board, the thing that struck Luke, the thing that Luke wants to record, is not the size of the ship, not the number of oars, not the scope of the sails, the number of the crew. He's not interested in any of those things. That what draws his attention is the twin brothers. This refers to Castor or Pollux. Castor and Pollux, the two mythical sons of Jupiter, the supreme deity of the Roman pantheon of gods. They were supposed to be the protectors, the guardians of the sailors. They're said to have been taken up into the sky so that the two stars of the constellation of Gemini, the twins, are called by their name. It's as if Luke is saying, yeah, right, you're kidding, aren't you? What a joke, almost a tragic joke. Yet this is where people were at. This is what people believed. Look around you, Paul. The whole world is in spiritual darkness. There's an appalling ignorance and superstition. What this world needs as they cling to the twins is to see the true Son of God. That in the darkness they need to see the light of God's grace and mercy through the Lord Jesus. That's the urgent need of the world, to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this Lord Jesus who has been their protector, who has kept them safe, who will bring them to Rome, for he intends to bring the power of gospel light to bear at the very centerpiece of human spiritual darkness and wickedness. It's as if Luke is saying to Paul, and Paul and Luke have discussed this as they've looked at that and recognized that without the ministry that has been entrusted into their hands, without that ministry, there is no hope for this world. Everywhere they look, there is ignorance and superstition, a false hope. People living empty lives. They are the walking dead. Is it any different in our world? Is the need any less urgent? As we look around at sophisticated humanity here in Australia, as we look at the plethora of spiritualities that are pursued, as we look at the various philosophies and isms of the human mind that are argued and sought to be brought to bear upon people's lives, each new generation and every expansion through immigration that comes to this great South land rises out of and is marked by spiritual ignorance and wickedness. The need is still great today. Yes, you may have done much. Yes, you are tired. Yes, the work may feel like it's more you hitting your head against a brick wall than anything else you know. And as you doubt your ability, as you question your effectiveness, what Luke is saying is look around and see how vital it is. Indeed, it's not Luke that is saying it, it's the Holy Spirit through the Word, as he impressed it upon Luke and Paul. So tonight he's impressing it upon us. This is the work God has given you to do. It's an urgent and important work. As Paul said earlier to the Romans, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, you may not be the preacher, but you may be needed to support that preacher. You may not have the responsibility for a large work as Paul had, but you're responsible for the area of context that God has given you. And all of us are certainly called to be witnesses. Think of unbelievers that you know and whom the Lord is laying upon your heart. Think of their need both now and eternally if they continue in their ignorance and in their wickedness, no matter how polished it may look to the rest of the world. There is an importance, there's an urgency. And what of the glory of God? Can we stand idly by and see his name slandered by the false beliefs and practices of this world, where his honor is being robbed of him and given to another? How's Paul's heart burned in him at Athens when he saw the statues of the gods they worshipped? How he passionately sought to tell them about the true God unknown to them. Looking at the twins at the head of that ship must have said to Paul, "Paul, where is your love for God? Where is your love for the lost?" The mission is urgent and needed. But then the story moves on. They reach the Italian mainland. Now they're on Roman soil as it is, and they hop around the foot of Italy, around the toe, and they come directly across from Sicily. They come to Puteoli in the Bay of Naples. At that time, it was the major seaport in southern Italy. And from here, they can make their trek north some 220 kilometers to Rome. And what is Paul greeted with? In verse 14, we read Christians. Christians. Paul is immediately confronted by a reminder of the extent of the spread of Christianity in his lifetime. He had acknowledged that the church in Rome had come into being not because he had planted that church. He recognized that there is a work of God that it reaches and races ahead of him. And that's what he's finding here as well. But more, what we find here is a provision of God for his own need. For what Luke draws our attention to here is not just the fact that they were Christians. Luke describes them as brethren who had an affection for Paul, who wanted to refresh Paul. They call upon him, and clearly the centurion agreed for them to stay for the week, for 7 days. That word invited means entreating. And it speaks of warmth. This wasn't a formal welcome. It was what the church was meant to be and always should be. That as Christians come amongst a local church, that they feel welcome. And it comes as a bit of a challenge to us, doesn't it? And perhaps a sting of rebuke. But particularly what Luke is stressing here is that God not only reminds Paul about the urgency of the work, he refreshes Paul for the undertaking of that work, refreshes him for the continuance in that mission and its new dimensions. It's here that his physical needs are met. He was engaged not in groundbreaking work, but encouraged by fellowship. God is refreshing him in anticipation. And these Christians have become a true means of grace to Paul. I like the way that Derek Thomas writes when he reminds us, "Christian love of this kind is always a joy to behold." I might put in brackets, it's not always a joy to be experienced, because we're not perfect and we fail one another. But when it is there, it is a joy to behold. He goes on to write, "Whenever Christians are in trouble, fellow brothers and sisters ought to rally around them and offer help and support." That's the encouragement we draw from here. Maybe it's an encouragement we need as well, to reflect back on the times in which God has ministered to us in unexpected ways through his people. And know that though Christians are not perfect, yet God will still use them to encourage us, to minister to us. And surely here is a powerful testimony to Christlikeness when we are such a people. And if we are the beneficiaries, how we, like Paul, ought to accept it and give thanks to God. Or do we just accept it and move on? Paul was thankful to God and was greatly comforted. The third thing we see is that this group of Christians are not alone. Something else begins to happen. Word seems to have got out. Word has spread quickly to Rome during that 7 days. So much so that people have not waited for Paul. They've come to meet Paul on the way. If the Christians of Puteoli extended refreshing fellowship, it's these travelers from Rome, the Christians from Rome, that extended strengthening honor. And what we see in their action is that God revives the honor attached to the mission. I want you to think of it in these ways. They're treating Paul not just as a brother. They're treating Paul in accord to his status within the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's an apostle. He's an ambassador of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And he's going to Rome. Notice the way that Luke describes this. They travel to Rome on what? The Appian Way. He talks about the Appia Forum, one of the best made and maintained roads in all the ancient world was the Appian Way. It was the road that was often used to parade and honor such dignitaries as they entered Rome. But to Rome, he was just another prisoner, perhaps of a better class and title than most, but he was still a prisoner. And whether he was innocent or guilty, there was a cloud over him, and then, much like today, mud tends to stick and raise doubts and criticisms, not just concerns. Not so, say these Christians from Rome. He is the appointed emissary of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he should be brought into Rome with a pageantry that recognizes that, that recognizes his status. And that's in effect what they were doing. If Paul had any doubts as to how the church in Rome would respond to him in the light of a detailed letter he had earlier sent, it surely was soon dissipated by the appearance of these Christians. They met with him and walked with him along the way to Rome. They were there at the forum or market of Appius. And then as they came to the three taverns, there was another group who had come perhaps a little bit later or were traveling perhaps a little bit more slowly. What we see is an entourage that is growing the closer he comes to Rome. A joyful entourage of brethren, a kind of triumphal procession. That's what Luke is gently saying when he just adds these rather abrupt words, "We came to Rome." There's a note of triumph about it, a note of honor. You can just imagine the questions that people observing them, this group of people. Who is this one who is so obviously being recognized and honored and yet so unofficially? You know, where's the mayor? Where are the senators? Where are the flowers? Where are the generals? All the time, the Lord Jesus Christ is through his people saying to Paul, "Paul, you are not just a prisoner. You're not just a prisoner going to an unknown future. You are my emissary. You are representing me before this human potentate." And brothers and sisters, whenever we are out in the world, we need to remember that ourselves. We go forth from this place as the emissaries of Christ. We're his ambassadors. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, reminds them that all Christians are the ambassadors of Christ. that we bring a message of peace, a message of reconciliation to a rebellious world that is under a coming judgment. While in true humility, we need to recognize that we are no more important than those to whom we go, that we have no honor in ourselves, nothing to boast about. We should not play down or ignore the honor associated with being a representative of Jesus Christ, of being his voice, his witness in this present world. Let God revive that honor where it has languished, where we have seen our weakness and our frailty, and how we may be treated with disdain and contempt. Here is the source of our encouragement, the secret of our boldness. The work, the message itself, is that which comes from the King, who is enthroned on high and rules over all. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have nothing to be embarrassed or uncertain about. We are in the King's service. We are doing the King's work. We're bringing the King's word. And what service it is, what dignity is associated with it. And look at what fellowship he gives you on the way. Look around. Look at the fellowship of other believers intersecting your life, not just on the Lord's Day, but often at other times during the week as you meet Christians, perhaps even unexpected. And God is reminding you in those meetings of your dignity and the dignity of the work as a witness bearer that you have because of Christ Jesus. Indeed, maybe we're privileged to be like the Christians along the way. Our presence, our companionship, being used by the Lord Jesus to remind, to encourage another of the dignity of serving Christ, of being a presenter of his gospel to this world. Do you ever consider your life, your ministry, your Christian service in those terms, looking away from the need of such encouragement to actually become the encouragement of Christ to others? As a result, though chained, Paul comes into the capital of the empire, not as a tired out, shipwrecked, washed up prisoner, but as the ambassador of the King of Kings, bringing his glorious gospel. And so do we. Discouragement and uncertainty may yet meet us along the way, but the consideration of who God is, a consideration of his grace, its need, its reality, and its dignity will bring encouragement, thankfulness, and fortitude. Am I ready for Rome? In myself, no. In Christ, different story. My ability to think and to speak, no. The word of Christ, a different story. Am I ready for Rome? Yes, in Christ. We are all ready for Rome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for these key points that your Holy Spirit caused Luke to record for us. That centers our attention on the great need and the great importance of this mission and of how you care for your servants to revive them, refresh them, and to stress not only to them but to all the world the honor of knowing Christ and serving Christ, of being his standard bearer, his proclaimer, his ambassador. Help us to think of these things and, Lord, overcome any discouragements that we might know, to be emboldened where there is weakness and doubt and uncertainty, to be thankful and comforted, to lift our eyes from ourselves and indeed from the world around us, to look at Christ and his love to us and even to this world as he sends us into it. Bless the gospel in our day, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, hear our prayer. Amen.